Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the Christian life. The Christian life. 2 points of attention. First of all, before God's faith. So the Christian life, that's the theme. First thought, before God's faith. Second thought, living out of salvation in freedom. The Christian life, before God's faith, living out of salvation in freedom. So the first thought, before God's faith. Tonight, 2 office bearers will be installed. One in the office as an elder, and the other one in the office as deacon. And as you know, we discern here in a local congregation in the church 3 types of office bearers. There is the deacon, there is the elder, and there is the pastor or minister. Each of them, minister, pastor, elder, deacon, has a distinctive role. They have different roles. They have a distinctive role in leading the congregation. Together as consistory, they have the task in leading the congregation. But each office bearer does it in his own way. The deacon has the task of leading this local flock by serving it with his hands in acts of love, right? That's the task of a deacon. Serving the congregation in acts of love. And by doing that, he is a leader. Then the elder, he leads the congregation also by serving, and his serving is keeping oversight. That's the main task of an elder, keeping oversight. But he is a servant, and as a servant, he is a leader. A pastor leads the congregation also by serving. How? By bringing God's word here from the pulpit and in homes and wherever he is. All 3 serve the congregation. They serve the Lord. They are servants and as such leaders. But the question is, what drives, what motivates, what leads the office bearers? What should be central in the life of an office bearer? What leads or motivates or guides a deacon in his acts of love? What guides, motivates, leads an elder in his oversight? What guides, motivates, leads a pastor in bringing God's word? What is central to them? Well, it's a good question for office bearers, right? And we hope to hear an answer on that question tonight. But before we said another step in answering that question, I'd like to remind you that this question is vital for all believers. Because there is the office of all believers. Every believer is in a certain sense an office bearer. All of them. A servant of God. So the question is, what motivates, what drives the believer who is an office bearer in a certain sense? And then let's draw a wider circle. The believers are all part of a covenant community. And that covenant community is called to serve God as an office bearer, as a servant So the question is even wider, not only for the office bearers tonight, not only for the believers, but wider for everyone that's part of that covenant community. The question is, what drives that covenant community and the individuals that are part of that covenant community? So for each one of us, for every one of us tonight, the question is, what drives us, what guides us, what is central for us? First of all, tonight, the office bearers, but then second, the believers, because there is the office of all believers, but then thirdly also, for everyone that's part of the covenant. What drives us? Well, I hope to come to an answer on that question tonight with the text words that we have heard from Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. Let's read them again. Exodus 20, 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And as you know, immediately after these words, we hear the Ten Commandments. This is a kind of introduction for the Ten Commandments. It is a very solemn and special moment here in Exodus 20. Very solemn. The Lord presents himself and he tells his people there in the desert, I am the Lord Yahweh, thy God. He presents himself and he tells them, my name is I am who I am. That's my name. And then he points out what he has done for his people. And we read, I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know what's happening here? This is a covenant making. The Lord here makes a covenant with the people of Israel. He commits himself to them. And therefore, he gives his covenant name, Yahweh. I am who I am. I am faithful. I am faithful. You are not. But I am. I am the Lord, your God. And he tells the people of Israel, this is what I have done for you. In other words, serve me. Commit yourself to me wholly, entirely, entirely. Remarkable, huh? That out of the many people, nations, tongues around this, the Lord chose Israel. Not better than any other nation or tongue. And the Lord, he chose them. Remarkable. I am the Lord. I'm the sovereign one. And I'm faithful. We have also read Exodus 6, not for nothing. Exodus 20 is about the fulfillment what has been promised in Exodus 6. That's the relationship between these two parts of Scripture. In Exodus 6, something solemn is promised through the mouth of Moses, the mediator, to the people of Israel. Moses, they are God's mediator. And then in Exodus 20, we hear of the fulfillment. Remarkable, right? In Exodus 6, Moses is in Egypt. The Lord told him, you will be the savior of Israel. But Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, was so stubborn. And he didn't want to listen to the words spoken by God through the mouth of the mediator Moses. And Moses then turns to God in prayer and he cries out, and of course the Lord answers his prayer. And then there's remarkable words. The Lord comes with a promise of deliverance. I will redeem you. I will deliver you. I will take you out of Egypt. I'll do it. Whatever Pharaoh says, whatever your enemies are, I will deliver you. And he reminds Moses in Exodus 6 of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, do you remember the covenant I made with Abraham? And the covenant that I reaffirmed with Isaac, I reaffirmed with Jacob? I am faithful, my name is Lord. I am who I am. The one who I was yesterday, I am today, and I will be tomorrow. I am here, that's my name. I'll keep my covenant. I'll keep my covenant. Meanwhile, there is not much good to say about Abram's progeny. Not at all. Not at all. Oh, the Lord indeed made a covenant with Abram, and he promised him to make him a great nation, and that his seed will be a blessing for the world. But look to the children and the grandchildren, the children, the progeny of Abraham. What do we read in Ezekiel 20 and Joshua 24? That the people of Israel in Egypt worshipped the idols. They worshipped idols in Egypt. What a wonder it is. God chose Abram and his seed. There they are in Egypt, so unfaithful. They forgot God at large. They worshipped idols according to Ezekiel 20 and Joshua 24. And yet, God comes to the mediator Moses and tells through his mouth to the people of Israel, yet I am the Lord your God, and I will redeem you, and I will set you free. I will make you a free people. You don't ask for it. You are idol worshippers, but yet I am the Lord thy God. And the Lord does what he promises. And in Exodus 20, we read, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, the Lord is faithful to each of his promises. Oh, we are unfaithful, but the Lord is faithful. It's remarkable, by the way, that just before this covenant making on the Mount Horeb, God appointed all kinds of leaders in Israel. He organized his people. Before he reaffirmed his covenant there on the Mount Horeb, and he pronounced the 10 laws, the 10 commandments, he organized his people. It was too much for Moses, the mediator. He couldn't instruct and judge and guide and lead that whole nation. It was too much for him. And the Lord told him through the mouth of his father-in-law, what a good advice, appoint leaders over 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. And so Moses did. Those leaders of 1,000, of 100, of 50, of 10, they had the responsibility to judge, to lead, to guide. And Moses' task as the mediator was to be God's mouthpiece.
to instruct, to come with God's word. There you have Moses the mediator. He comes with God's word. And there you have all those leaders. And they have to judge, to lead, and to guide that mighty nation. And Moses instructs them. And then we hear, after thus having organized God's people, having appointed office bearers, made a structure, a mediator, office bearers, then he comes, I am the Lord your God. I have led you out of Egypt. Hear my commandments. Hear my commandments. God made his people an organized people before he came with a reaffirmation of his covenant. Well, we see the same thing in the New Testament. Also there, God organizes the church. There is the mediator, the great Moses, Jesus Christ. He is the living word. He is the mediator. And we have office bearers, respective different offices. And they lead God's people, God's flock, on behalf of Jesus Christ, who is the Word. You see, it's the same picture. So there we have, Old Testamentic, the people of God, Moses the mediator, many leaders, office bearers, and there we have that whole nation. And then we hear those words. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We move on now to our second thought. There you have the people of God, supposed to live openly there for God's countenance, for his holy countenance. But now the question is, God has chosen a people. He has set them free, redeemed them out of Egypt, made office bearers. The question now is, how can those office bearers, Moses, but mainly all those other office bearers, lead the people of God? How? Because the people of God, the people of Israel, will hear the Ten Commandments. But how are those leaders, those office bearers, just appointed by Moses, able to lead the people of God? How? And another question, how can those people of God live by faith? How? And how can those people of God, including those office bearers, be a shining example in the world? Because that's their task. The task of the church, both in Old and New Testament, is to be a shining example, a light in the darkness of this world. But how? And so we come to our text words. How? How, Lord, to walk in thy commandments? How to lead those people in those commandments? How to live by faith? How to live holy? How to be an example in the world around us? All those questions. How? Well, you hear the answer in Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. I am the Lord thy God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There you have the answer. That introduction points powerfully to God. How are office bearers able to perform their God-given task? How can we, as believers, live by faith? How can the covenant community be an example in the world? Hear God's word. What does the Lord say? I am the Lord thy God. See the powerful deeds of the Lord. What are his deeds? Remember them day by day. Never forget them. Before you even try to follow the Lord, just focus on God. See him, hear him, remember his mighty deeds. Here in Exodus 20, hear the word of God. I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And we hear in New Testamentic times, I am the Lord your God, in the mediator Christ. In him I am so faithful for you. See what I've done for you. My son gave his life at Calvary's cross. Your liberation, your salvation, your deliverance, your freedom, your righteousness, your holiness, it's all in him. Because I am the I am who I am. And it's not only God the Father, also God the Son is the I am. That's why you hear in the Gospel of John, again and again, out of the mouth of Jesus, I am ego eimi. And you hear an echo of this Old Testamentic name of God, Lord Yahweh. How can we be an office bearer? How can we live by faith? How can we be a shining example in the world? By being silent and believing and embracing those words. I am the Lord, and I am your God. And being silent for a long time. And then hearing, I have given my son. And all your debts are gone. All. You are free in him. Embrace him. And then we hear the Ten Commandments. You see? Let's take a further step. And listen to those words. Three things I would like to mention tonight. In those words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We hear first of all that God is holy. God is so holy. Well, you might object, I don't read the word holy there. Well, you're right. It doesn't say here, I am a holy God. And yet, it is here. It is here. First of all, in the context. What do we read in Exodus 19? Exodus 18, right? The people of God are organized. Exodus 19, we hear that the mountain trembles. That there is thunder and lightning on the mountain. Why? Because the Lord descends on that mountain in fire. And the mountain smokes because God is so holy. And the people are warned, don't come close and don't touch the mountain because God is holy. And only then we hear from that same mountain, amazing. I am the Lord your God. So oftentimes, you can look it up in your Bible. When you come across the name Lord, four capital letters, in the Old Testament, you hear about God's holiness. Or you read about God's holiness. So often it goes hand in hand. You read, for example, often an expression like, the Lord is holy. You see, the Lord is holy. All the people of Israel, when they heard this name, the Lord, they connected it immediately to God's holiness. Again, that question, right? That question. How can office bearers perform their God-given task? How can we live by faith as an office bearer? All of us, the office of believer. How can we be a light in the world? How? By seeing. By affirming that God is holy. God is holy. He is the totally, completely, and utterly different one. He's the sovereign one. And that's why in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, time and again you read that people fear before God. They tremble. They are afraid. Of course. When we meet God, He is holy. Even the mountain trembles. Shouldn't we tremble before God? John, in the book of Revelation, he was lifted up in heaven and he saw Christ and he feared. He was afraid. Oh yes, the Lord put his hand on him. Don't be afraid. That's right. But he was afraid. He feared. Never lose sight, office bearers, dear congregation, that the God we serve is a holy God. Tremble before him. Tremble. He is only righteousness and only holiness. And he made us. We are the works of his hands. We are supposed to live holy as he is holy. And we are so unholy. So utterly unholy. You know, this is the first thing that comes to mind when we hear these words. And God spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God. But he's holy. He's holy. Let's move on. Because there's more. There's more. It does not stop here. Yes. We might fear. Lord, thou art holy. I am unholy. Lord, how can I ever approach thee or address thee or meet thee? I can't. I just can't. We tremble like that mountain trembled. He's so holy. But listen, there's more. I am, and that's the holy God, who speaks from that mountain that trembles, covered in clouds. And there we hear from the midst of that cloud, from the trembling mountain, I am. The here I am. I'm here. And I am your God. Isn't that amazing? That holy God says, I am your God. And then we hear him saying, and I redeemed you. I am your Savior. He points out his work in Christ, his beloved Son. I gave my Son for you. That's who I am. The transcendent God comes so close and suddenly he's the immanent one. He comes so close to us. I have brought thee out of your house of bondage. I have set you free. And of course, the people of Israel understood perfectly that before they were led out of Egypt, there was, what was there? Passover. There was that lamb slaughtered. The blood of that perfect lamb smeared on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed by. As a sign that God, and a token and a seal that God is a forgiving God in the coming Messiah, the coming mediator in his Son. Oh, we know so much more than the people here in Exodus. We know so much more. We know about the work of Jesus Christ. We may see the full meaning of Passover, of that liberation out of Egypt. And we may see the full meaning. Amazing, right? Here we hear gospel. Even before coming with his commandments, you must, we hear, I have good news. He began with his holiness. And I hope you tremble before him. But all trembling, we hear, I have good news. Here is my son. He is the Passover lamb. In him you are freed from your three mortal enemies. In him you are set free, dismissed from your debt. No debt, no guilt, set free. In Christ, we are delivered from slavery and forgiven. How can we be an office bearer? How can the believer live by faith? How can we be a shining example? First of all, recognizing that God is a holy God. Holy. But then second, seeing on Christ and hear out of his mouth, I gave my life for you. I am the Lord, your God, in Christ my Son. You see, there is a third thing. Look to the sequence. It's important. That mountain trembled. The people stand far away from the mountain, warned not to touch or to come close to the mountain or they would die. Then out of the darkness that covered the summit of the mountain, we hear the gospel news. Here is Christ. And only then we hear the Ten Commandments. Only then. You know, without understanding God's holiness, without seeing Christ, hearing the gospel and embracing him as your Savior, that law is condemning. It's condemning. And you will never be able to fulfill any of the Ten Commandments. Never, never, never. Please understand that God is utterly different. He's the Holy One. But that he's so willing to save you, that he gave his son, that his son died at Calvary's cross, that in him there is salvation. And then in and through him. Oh, and when you taste that love, right? And you begin to love him, yes. Then you keep the commandments. Of course. You see, the gospel precedes the law of the Ten Commandments as a rule to live by. God comes first with his grace. Without his grace, the law condemns. Condemns. Oh, wonder that holy God is a redeeming and saving God. You know, and God, Christ, the Spirit will even take work of the sanctification. Because where we tremble before that God, embrace Christ as our Savior, then we are filled, right, with the Spirit. Or the other way around. It is the Spirit that opens our eyes for God, his holiness. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes to the proclamation of God's Word for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And only then there is sanctification. It's the Spirit who works sanctification. It's the Spirit who works it. Let's conclude. Let's end the sermon. How does the office bearer lead the congregation? By leading the flock, whatever kind of work you do, in a constant awareness, I serve a holy God. Secondly, by embracing Christ in faith. That's the second point. By putting your hand on God's word, I am the Lord, your God, and you see Christ. And then third, loving God and your neighbor because God loved you first. Only then an office bearer is able to lead the congregation. Congregation, how are we able to be an office bearer, right? The office of all believers. How? It's the same thing. By affirming that God is holy and we are unholy. By embracing Christ as your Savior. And because God loved you first, love Him above all and your neighbor as yourself. And only then the church becomes a shining light. But the church will be a shining light then. And that's the task of the church. It's not being cozy together here. No, the church is equipped here to go out in the world and to be a light, to be an example that the people around us will see in and through us God's holiness. But that they will hear out of our mouth and see in our deeds that God is a loving God. See, that we are shining light. Well, let us go out, whoever we are, to Christ and embrace Him. What an amazing words. I am. He's the Rock of Ages. He is. The Lord. I am here. Your God. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter. I forgot to sing Psalter 398, so we will skip that one, sorry. We will move on to Psalter 35. That's Psalm 18. And we'll sing stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Psalter 35, Psalm 18, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. We will now move on to the installation of two office bearers, Walter Rosenbaum as elder and Bob Burkle as deacon. And we will therefore read the appropriate form as you find in the back of your psalter, page 145. Page 145. Let's read the form. It is a long form, but it's beautiful. It's important to hear again. What are office bearers? What is their task? It's good to know and important to know. So let's listen. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, Walter Rosenbaum and Bob Burkle, who are chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person has ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. And then first we'll listen to the office of elders, what it is, and then to the office of deacons. Well, of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others. Well, that term elder is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle says, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence, it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still serve in the church, bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word, and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. Thus, we see that those sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone, or a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he says, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church. As does not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of holy writing, as in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained there too. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore, it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word. Yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty, particularly to have regard unto this, the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against wolves that may come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Then we move on to the deacons. Of the origin and institutions of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had needs. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence, to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity, to assist the poor with compassion, hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, you have to answer a couple of questions. May I ask you, Walter J. Rosenbaum and Robert Jerry Burkle, to rise. Beloved brethren, Walter J. Rosenbaum and Robert Jerry Burkle, to the end that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. Three questions. In the first place, I ask you both, elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices as elder and deacon. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word, ye deacons in the administration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Walter J. Rosenbaum? What is your answer, Robert Jerry Burkle? Dear brothers, we have just read the following solemn words, and I would like to take a short moment to meditate upon these words. We have read, whether you do not feel in your hearts that ye are lawfully called of God's stewards, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective holy offices. So the question was, right, whether you admit, right, that you are called of God's stewards, and consequently of God himself. And this is so important to remember all your days, as long as you serve as an office bearer. You are called by God. He is the one through the church, but he is the one God who, through this local congregation, calls you to be deacon and elder. And when God calls, he will equip. He will equip. He will make you able to perform the tasks he gives to you. We see it richly illustrated in David's stories, right, as we listen to them Sunday mornings. But may it also be a comfort for you and an encouragement when you are led in afflictions and difficult circumstances, that you remember about God called me, and He will equip me. He will help me. Second, it says there, called of God's church. It doesn't say called of Providence Reformed Church. It doesn't say called of Reformed Church in America. Because there is one church. There is one church. And you serve as elder or deacon God's church. The one worldwide church. That's the church you serve in the very first place. Because God who calls you is the head of that church. Indeed, there are many local congregations. And local congregations seek each other in denominations. It's right. But in the end, there is just one church. What a privilege it is. And keep it in mind that you serve God's church. Remember it. In other words, put God also first. Because, and then we move on to the third point, it says God's church. It is not a church of Pastor Pronk or Elder Rosenboom or Elder Hoogmoed or Deacon Heikoop and Deacon Burkool or whoever. The church of the Basins or whoever you are. No. No. We serve God's church. We are servants of God. The church is His church. It is the body of Christ. It's His flock. Christ is the shepherd, and He appoints under shepherds, office bearers, to lead His local flock in different jobs. But if the church is God's church, and we serve God's church, then our first task is to seek God. We heard it in sermon. We heard it this morning in David's life. Seek first God. That we understand as office bearers His holiness. That we serve a holy God. That we hear that good news. And that we embrace personally that good news. That Christ died for my sins. So I can face God in Christ. Who is my Savior. Who is my righteousness. And then seeing that love. Oh, that you love God above all. And your neighbor here is yourself. It's God's church. So let us seek God first. Lastly, one more remark. It says here that you are called in your respective holy offices. Why is it an holy office? Because you are called to serve God's church. And God is holy. The church is holy. It is an holy office. Holy. Because we serve an holy God. It is a holy work we do. Oh, indeed. And at times, I think we tremble. That we have a holy task to perform here in this holy congregation for a holy God. But let us hold on to Christ. Hear that gospel, that good news. And know that whoever God calls, He will equip. Let me end my words with the wish and the prayer that you, we all, will be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because when we are filled with that Holy Spirit, we can perform that God-given task. And otherwise, not. May God, Walter, Bob, bless you abundantly. And give you everything you need. And He will. He will. We can trust Him. He is a faithful God. Well, I would like to sing now a Psalter. Psalter 436. That's a Psalm 134. And let's try to do this as much as possible standing. So that's Psalm 134, Psalter 436, and we'll sing all three stanzas. The Almighty God and Father, replenish you with all His grace, that ye may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respectful offices. Amen. Let's listen to the forum. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithfully to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life may be maintained in the church of God. Ye deacons, be diligent in the collecting the alms, prudent, cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed. Provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, dear congregation, receive these men again as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourself willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. Ye poor, Be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully toward your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen or who has been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it has pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the words, the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony. And we hope and doubt with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration. With the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons, in like manner the deacons in carefully receiving, liberally, prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, comforting them with Thy holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may preserve in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts toward the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty. Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged. Lord, we thank Thee for this ordination of an elder and a deacon, Walter Roseboom as elder and Bob Burkle as deacon. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. We ask Thee, Lord, endow them with Thy Spirit. Oh, make them fruitful in the midst of this local congregation. Oh, and that the local congregation may receive those men with open hearts, an open mind, and open hands. Lord, we pray for their respective families, wives, children, grandchildren. Lord, be with them. Grant them, also them, as their family, in a special measure, Thy Holy Spirit, that they may, with their husbands and fathers and grandfathers, serve Thee, O Holy Triune God, that they, wives, children, grandchildren, with their husband, their spouse, father, grandfather, may embrace Christ Jesus as their Savior. Lord, be with them, encourage them, instruct them, equip them. Lord, we thank Thee for everything in the preaching of Thy word and in this service. We ask forgiveness of our sins, but bless Thy word to our souls. Go with us, Lord, the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Please, Lord, go before us, after us, beside us, carry us with Thy everlasting arms. Oh, hear our prayer and receive our thanks in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will sing now Psalter 203. 203. Psalm 73, we'll sing the first three stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3, Psalter 203, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee
and give thee peace. Amen.